Father, we just love you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the goodness of God in the land of the living. I thank you so much for everyone that is here and for the power of your Holy, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Lord, you are God. Holy Spirit, you're God, and we love you. We praise you in this sense, that you calls us to give praise to the Lamb. And all of the honor that we could worship you with, you turn that and motivate that into the worship of the Lamb and to the Father. We give you glory in that sense of the word, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you for the word. Tonight, we are speaking on Jezebel. Homer's covering his eyes and his face and in both directions. He's it's one of our leaders, elders, slash pastor, is covering his face. We're going to be speaking tonight, and unless something happens in the spirit, we'll begin a series of at least next week, and probably I think the following week. So we're speaking on, the title is just Jezebel. Okay. Because of what we've just experienced, with a little bit of humor, that is the normality, is that right? It's the normal disposition. Help me, Gay. The most normal. Thanks, Gay. It's the most normal kind of reaction. Usually people have that kind of reaction, like, and sometimes there's those kind of slurs that are kind of thrown around in jest, sometimes in fun, by some people. But really, when it's spoken of in the church, when you talk about Jezebel, it is spoken quite oftentimes and most generally as is in regards to the spirit of Jezebel, or a demonic spirit that comes, the spirit of Jezebel. Now, is there, according to Scripture, and we're going to ask some questions, and I'm going to endeavor to answer those questions by the wisdom of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Is there a Jezebel spirit? In other words, is there a demonic spirit that is called the Jezebel spirit? First of all, we know we're going to introduce her in just a few moments, the actual person and the entity that stands behind, stood behind her, and still exists on the planet today and in the church today. But obviously, Jezebel herself, the Old Testament Jezebel, is not, she's not existing on the planet today. She is in eternity. Now, is there, you hear a lot of times people talk about the spirit of Jezebel, and they're talking about a demonic spirit. And there have been books written about this, and there has been probably seminars put on about it. I mean, it has gone on and on and on and on and on. But is there a spirit of Jezebel? Well, yes and no. No, in the sense that there is no particular scripture that says the demon or the spirit of Jezebel, but in the same sense of the word, we're going to go to scripture that shows you, by way of example, that spirit that we will identify as the spirit of Jezebel and talk as, we'll give an examples later on, that spirit does exist. And one of the first scriptures that we want to look at tonight is in the book of Revelations, but we'll give you that in just a moment. Let me just tell you some things as we introduce this. Was she, and I'm saying she, I'm talking about Jezebel herself, was she significant in the Bible? And I have to tell you for those of you that may not know, yes, she was significant in the sense of in a very negative way, in a very evil way, and something that is absolutely worth looking at as an example. And we'll have a New Testament example and plenty of Old Testament example and examples throughout the Word of God of the existence of Jezebel in the earth today. I can tell you this right now, that Jezebel is not your wife. Hallelujah. And Jezebel is not a woman. Okay? Well, you say, well, she is. Well, she was. But she's not a woman. Because the word or the name Jezebel and the person was feminine or a woman, then the first natural misconceived inclination of people that don't know what Jezebel or the spirit of Jezebel could possibly be, their first inclination is, you're talking about something of the female gender, or you're talking about something that has to do with women. And that is total, absolutely the furthest thing from the truth when you're speaking on spiritual things and concerning Jezebel and the spirit of Jezebel. Who can be or have a Jezebel spirit? A man, a woman, a church board, and I could really ramble on that for just a moment. There will be people that will listen to this, and there are large churches across America and around the world who have boards. Yes, and when I'm talking about boards, I'm talking about boards that specifically I'm talking about men or women that sit on those boards who vote. Yes, sir. And who have a voting status. Right. Some of these churches, now listen, I'm a little guy in a little town, and I know we've got a little church. But I can tell you this, I'm not throwing stones at those guys. Some of those guys who love God and who have, they've done an excellent job at selecting men that would pray and would not take on what we will continually teach you over the next few weeks, what would be the Jezebel spirit. So they have functioned well as a church, and many of them have grown large without significant problems. But I will say this, that is not the norm, or many times cannot be the norm, with boards and voting boards, because there is nothing, this is one of the easier ones. This is one of the easy challenges. I can't see anything in Scripture, anything that even is closely remoted to having voting boards. That's one of the easiest things for the Jezebel spirit to get involved in. All you got to do is have one elder or two elders that's not praying with their own agendas, and boy, you can disrupt a lot of apple carts. So one of the things, and all the glory to God, I mean, we're not standing here bragging. One of the things that we have done that helps us get a long ways down the road is that we've never had that. Now, I do have men and women that are around me that I'll call and I'll ask questions and I'll say, you know, pray about this. What do you feel about this? What's your feelings on this? That's how a family works. As a father in the family, that's how a family works. He'll ask his wife, let's pray about this. Let's come into, what do you feel about it? I won't move on it until, you know, you feel a peace. And then the bottom line is, daddy should make, if he's a godly daddy, he should make the final decision. But there should be a peace, and there should be an agreement, and there should be those kinds of things. I had a young man visit me years ago. You've heard this story before, but nevertheless, it bears repeating. a man that was a pastor in this city. I think his church was larger, maybe much larger than ours at the time. He spent the day with me, or an afternoon, maybe a couple of hours, 2 or 3 hours. And we were talking about spiritual things, and I got to talk to him about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know if he was really filled. He said he was, and I don't know if he understood fully what I was talking about, really spending time in prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost. But I shared with him some things, and I said, you know, I'll be doing this. And I said, I've got a conference to go speak at, and I've got this to go do, and I've got that to go do. And I said, and then it may have been on this order. It might not have been specifically. I said, and we're going to have another brother come in and preach for us. It might have been Dave Roberson. He goes, you're able to do all that? And I said, well, sure. And he said, you mean you don't have to ask your board if you can have people in? You mean you don't have to ask, can you go? And I said, no. No. And he said, my God, you are the man. And I said, well, you know, I don't call myself that. I don't walk around saying I'm the man. But I said, in as far as what you're describing, yes, I am. So I said, it would be ridiculous for me to call one of my elders and say, you know, God spoke to me to have so-and-so come in. Do you think it'd be all right with you guys? Mm-mm. So church boards, it can be elders. It can be an elder. It can be a group in the church, and it can be individuals in the church. And later, like we might discuss, is it can even be pastors. Thankfully, I mean this sincerely from the bottom of my heart to the Lord, that this is not coming from an issue. In other words, we're not having a present issue. God caught me at a time where there was no issues, or there was no anything to settle or anything to go after or any problems, at least not to my knowledge. So don't bring it up while I'm... Once I've started it, I will finish it, even if it was brought up. But it's good when you're preaching something and the Lord says, preach it. But you know what? I've realized this, too, by the Word of God, that even when there are issues in the church, if the Holy Spirit tells you to preach it, you better preach it. I used to think that just because you had a working knowledge of something, maybe you shouldn't teach on that subject. Then I realized how many times Paul actually addressed issues. The only thing you have to really do is the integrity of the Spirit is you have to do your best to, before God, leave yourself out of it. So you're not going after people directly. So you're not going after, so there's your teaching. But what I'm saying is there's no present problems, to my knowledge, in what we, Homer goes, well... hallelujah. Jezebel can refer to harlotry. Jezebel can refer to harlotry partially because there's so much related to it in the Word of God. But harlotry is really, even in what we will go to and look at in the Old Testament, is only a pretense for seduction for something that is far greater. Something that is far, far greater that the spirit of Jezebel is really after. And let's get introduced to Jezebel, okay? Let me introduce you to Jezebel. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. She's actually just mentioned one time. My brother Homer, he's... turning the pages. She's actually only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and she is mentioned 18 times in the Old Testament. But there are many, many more significant examples, which we will cover over the next few weeks concerning Jezebel. Now, looking at the one time in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17, and this is Jesus speaking. And I want you to look at the demeanor. That's really one of the things I want you to see most of all, is how Jesus comes at the spirit of Jezebel. Now, you know that there is truth behind what I'm saying about the spirit of Jezebel. And I don't jump on the bandwagon when everybody starts calling, that's the spirit of Jezebel, that's this, that's that, this. There really is no significant word that says the spirit of Jezebel. But there is spirits. In other words, when these spirits fail, when they fell with Lucifer, I do not believe they landed on their feet and found out, well, I was a power, but now I'm a perverted spirit, or I'm a spirit of fear, or I'm a spirit of Jezebel, or whatever. I believe what I would understand is they are what they are in our terminology based on their assignment, whatever they come to you. If you're being tormented with a spirit of insanity, that's a spirit that just messes with a person's mind, or emotions, or perversion, or whatever. Those spirits that come, we say that's a perverted spirit. And it is, but it's on an assignment. It wasn't birthed. It was originally created by God, then it fell. It's real ugly. Now they've got really bad assignments. So these that are on assignments, there are ones that we can trace that we can commonly call, for definition purposes and understanding purposes, the spirit of Jezebel. Okay. So here we want to look at the disposition, at what Jesus, how he looks at this spirit, because obviously we know that the real Old Testament Jezebel is not still alive when this scripture is quoted, or when Jesus actually speaks this. This is in verse 17 of 2, Revelation. He that hath ear, an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I'll stop right there. Now, the first thing that we think of is physical fornication. And it could be, the fruit of that could be, but really, it's talking about a diversion from Christ. It's really talking about a diversion of the doctrines of Christ. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will, now this is what Jesus said, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. Man, I think it's not, but my knees kind of tremble, kind of shake. This is serious. Serving Jesus is wonderful, and it's also serious. It really is. Because the loose leaf kind of grace that is being taught today, I'm sorry, much of it's not going to stand up. It's just not going to stand up in the end, because they don't really know that he is the most wonderful, merciful God-man. we just cannot imagine how beautiful and how merciful he really is. But he's also very serious about holiness and truth and bringing us forward and helping us, really helping us, and even in our weaknesses, helping us. But these are definitely serious words. Okay. The word Jezebel, her name itself, when it says Jezebel, her name, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the Greek actually kind of refers back to the Hebrew, but the foundation is still there. In the Hebrew, her name means chaste. Her very name is a lie. The word chaste for we thought the word Jezebel might meant harlot or evil woman. The word Jezebel means chaste, chaste. It means pure sexually, pure everything. It means that she is presented as something that is pure, and her very name is a lie. And everything about her is a lie. Everything about her is a lie. Her name is a lie and everything about her is a lie. She's a pretense, something appearing not as though it is. Harlotry is only a vehicle of seduction for something, as I said just a few moments ago, much greater. Jezebel is mentioned once in the New Testament and 18 times in the Old Testament. There are examples are replicated, and that's one of the reasons why we'll do this over the next few weeks, because there are many examples that we will look at and testify to, both in the Old and I believe some in the New. Revival, I will tell you this, revival will always be tested by Jezebel. Revival will always be tested by Jezebel. Now, one of the things that I don't know was in my previous notes, and it might appear here in just a moment in front of me, but because I wrote it down because it's significant. I won't mention his name because I don't have his permission to, but one of my fathers in the faith, in which I have absolute confidence in, has said privately, and I believe publicly, maybe, I'm not so sure about that, that in his experiences, and this is not verbatim, this is only an essence, that he has seen the spirit of Jezebel ruin or wreck more ministries, or has been, maybe this is the way, has been the primary reason why many, and some that he had been associated with, the primary reason why that ministry failed and was no longer effective. So it's absolutely important that we understand who and what Jezebel is. Revival will always be tested by Jezebel. Now, we're going to turn to some Old Testament scripture here in just a moment and have a good time with that. But let me give you a quick history lesson. Many of you may know this already. Prior to the kings of Israel, prior to their first king, there were approximately 430 years of judges, prophets and judges. Judges being like Samson was a judge, Deborah was a judge. They did not have a king, they had judges. And they had Esther was a judge, so women were judges. We could go through. Can anybody think of some more of the judges? There was a number of them, and then the Gideon. Yes, Gideon was a judge, and so the first king was, of course, Saul, and Samuel anointed him king over Israel. And then the second king, of course, was who? David. And so David replaced Saul. And then the third king was Solomon. And then who can tell me who the fourth king was? So what we have is this is how history was for Israel. And quick history lesson. Saul, 1 King David, 2 King, and actually Saul lost his position because he was not following God. David had the heart of God, and God had laid his hand on David and said, you'll be the next king of Israel. Under David's administration, or under David's kingdom, all of the 12 tribes were united. They were a united church, you might say. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and all of them were united. They all worked together. All the 12 tribes that came out of Egypt into Canaan, they all worked together. They all worked simultaneously together through Solomon's reign. And Solomon, of course, probably the richest man that ever lived on the planet. And the reason why is because his church, as far as in unity, for much of his administration, they were together. They all 12 strove together, and they all pulled, you know, together. So that was major and significant. Although Solomon, though very wise, made some very unwise decisions. And as a result of it, there was a lot of different things that happened. And we're going to use some of those as examples over the next couple of weeks. But when his kingdom came to an end, there was a tremendous division. The kingdom did not remain in solidarity. It did not remain as one unified kingdom. There was a man called, and this is very significant. I mean, this is it's easy to get these two guys mixed up, but there was one guy named Jeroboam, and there was a guy named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam was another significant person in Israel. Well, Jeroboam actually, the story is this. At the coronation of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, all of Israel, all the tribes came to him, and they said, will you give us mercy? Solomon taxed us a lot, and this is a real short rendition. We will serve you. We will make you our king, and we will be glad to serve you. But will you give us, we need some breathing room. We need some breathing room. Will you do that? And the Bible says that he went away, and he went to council, and he went to the old men, and he said to the old men, he said, what should I do? And they said, look, give them mercy. Give all of Israel, give your countrymen mercy. Tell them that you're going to lighten their load, and you'll bring joy to their hearts, and they will, all of Israel will serve you. And then the Bible says he went to his young friends. He went to his young peers, and he said, what do you think? The older guys have said, give them mercy and they'll follow me. And he went to his young peers and he said, what do you think? And the young guys told him, put more pressure on them. Tell them that if you think Solomon was a hard king to serve and the penalty was hard, just tell them that they hadn't seen, in essence, you hadn't seen nothing yet. And so they followed evil counsel. He followed evil counsel. And he went and told all of Israel. Well, all of Israel, when they heard that, all the leaders of the tribes that had gone up to Jerusalem to hear and to coronate Rehoboam, they rebelled. And 10 went one way, and Judah and I think maybe Benjamin had two little tribes. They stayed with Jeroboam. They stayed with Rehoboam. See, it's hard for me. They stayed with Rehoboam. And Jeroboam, this other significant person, he was raised up in the land, and the other 10 tribes went and served him, and they followed him. Now, the history lesson is this. If you read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, you'll find out that it talks about Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah. Those are two different, that basically they're all Jews, But they're two different nations. There's 10 tribes versus really one big significant tribe, Judah, and two tribes. And the if you'll read it with the understanding through much of that is there's Israel and Judah, Israel and Judah. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And these two fought against one another. I mean, they fought. There was bloodshed, and there was thousands of their own countrymen in civil wars through history as a result of, you know, this split that took place in the church as a result of these two men, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Well, what you will find is this, and this is important for you to understand, for you to learn, and even for us to have an understanding on Jezebel. Throughout history, now both of these guys were bad. Jeroboam went and caused Israel to sacrifice. He actually said this, trying to give you a quick history lesson. He said, if I don't do something to secure my position as king, the Israelites all over Israel, millions of them, will go up to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to do homage to God. And if I let them do that, they'll wind up beginning to serve Rehoboam. And so what he did was he created golden calves, and he put them in strategic cities in his part of the kingdom. And he said, we're going to work. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Now, I want you to serve them. Don't go up to Jerusalem. Well, he was a very wicked man. The problem was that Rehoboam was just as wicked as well. But one of the things that you'll find throughout, if you read the Word of God and just go through it, you'll find that most of the time, or more often than not, there was good kings after good kings after good kings that came out of Judah, out of, and you know, that's David's lineage. That's the ones that followed basically in David's lineage. And there was good kings after good kings. There was Asa and there was Jehoshaphat, which is really arguably maybe the most significant and best king that Israel ever, or Judah ever had besides King David. There was good king after good king after good king that came out of that small one tribe or two tribe nation of Judah versus horrific kings that came out of Israel. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings